Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. 94:19. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Ephesians 4:29. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. We spent a moment in prayer before we begin our service of study today, realizing the importance of being in proper relationship to Jesus Christ as we study his word. As all of you know, we've been studying the book of Jeremiah. We're making a transition now between where we were a few weeks and months ago from Jeremiah from Ephesians through Romans and now back to Ephesians. So we'll be back in Ephesians tonight and again next Sunday. In the second service, Dr. Dick Polson will be bringing the message. So we're looking forward to next Sunday's services, and we'll be looking at the book of Ephesians again at the first service on next Sunday. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we are thankful this evening for the wonderful privilege which is ours. First of all, to be saved by your grace and to express appreciation for all that you have done and are doing for us. We appreciate these wonderful songs that we've been singing tonight. We thank you for the expression of your grace manifested to us in every way. We're the recipients of grace and salvation. Grace by which to live triumphantly and victoriously on a day-by-day basis. We thank you so very much for the fact that you have and continue to bless and be with us, and we thank you for it. We ask that you'll bless us in these moments of study this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, if you will, turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture, verse 8. Before we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, which is on the screen. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8 says, Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. What we discover in Romans is that lying words means that people are trying to be saved by works. They're trying to keep saved by works. And they're trying to magnify the name of Jesus Christ by works. And so on the screen you see now that the emphasis for this evening is works will not be accepted. And we find that in our passage of Scripture, which you see now on the screen, which is Romans 3, verse 20, which says, Because by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law is full knowledge of sin. We're going to pause for a few moments tonight and let you see where we've been in past days when we've been studying the book of Ephesians and where we're planning to go in coming days. Some weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, which says, "And that you put on the new man, according to God, is created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Now, be sure that you're aware of the fact that I'm looking at some verses that we've studied in the past, and I'll be coming back to these. I'm just letting you see them for a few moments. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that you put on the new man, according to God, is created in righteousness and holiness of truth." I'm going to put this over to the side, and I'm going to ask you to now go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. I'm going to show this on the screen for you to be able to follow me. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak truth each man to his neighbor, for we're members one of another." What you've seen so far is that I put on the screen verses that we've studied in the past. Ephesians 4:24. We'll come back to it in a few moments. Ephesians 4:25. In coming days, we're going to be reiterating these verses of Scripture and letting you see that in verse 25, there is an emphasis upon what we classify as the recovery of divine viewpoint. If you want to put this down as a little summary, that's okay. We'll be coming back to this and analyzing it, but I wanted you to see where we are in Ephesians 4:25. The emphasis there is the recovery of divine viewpoint. When we get into verse 26, we're going to see that verse 26 presents objective indignation, where the scripture there says, "Be ye angry and sin not." I'm trying to let you see what we have in the future for us, and it's outstanding, magnificent indeed. I've just pointed out Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:25, Ephesians 4:26. When you get to Ephesians 4:27, there's a presentation of victory in times of conflict. And all of us realize that we're living on a day-by-day basis in the midst of conflict. And there can be victory in the midst of conflict. This is presented to us very vividly in Ephesians 4 and verse 27. When you get to Ephesians 4:28, there's an emphasis upon the production of divine good in the business world. And we'll have a good time when we get into the emphasis there in Ephesians 4:28 on production of divine good in the business world. Then we go to Ephesians 4:29, which is an emphasis upon the control of the tongue. A very magnificent, powerful witness indeed is found in Ephesians 4:29, control of the tongue. Ephesians 4:30 and 31 emphasizes the discontinuance of the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that we're just giving you a quick outline here of emphasis that will be given in future days. Then in verse 32, there's the emphasis on the nobility of the soul. And so we'll be coming to that as we move along in the future. I really wanted you to take a look now again at what we have on the screen for you by way of introduction for the service tonight, and that is Romans 3:20, which says, "Because by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law is the full knowledge of sin." If you'll take a look at the last part of verse 20 of Romans chapter 3, there's an emphasis upon the purpose of the law. The law emphasizes the full knowledge of sin. We come to realize our old sin nature. We come to realize our false failures and sins as a result of what the law teaches. And the scripture here says in Romans 3:20, the law is that which gives us the full knowledge, and that Greek word is epinosis, the full knowledge of sin. Sin is referred to in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, which says, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. And so to all men, death passed, inasmuch as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you'll look carefully at Romans 5:12, you will see that it emphasizes the fact that through Adam 1, we discover that mankind became depraved and sinners. Therefore, as through one man, Adam 1, sin entered into the world. And you'll notice that the way the word is used there is that sin entered into the world, and the way that the verb is presented to us is that it is an aorist active indicative verb. The aorist tense means at a point of time, active voice, subject produces the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. And we have the Greek word eis erkamai. Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world. And so we have an emphasis upon the fact that we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. Then he goes on to say, and so to all men, death passed, inasmuch as all have sinned. What I need to emphasize this evening is that you and I, as a result of the depravity of mankind, we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. As a result of that, there are individuals who are trying to say that by works, by efforts of mankind, salvation comes. Or they come to the conclusion that by works, by efforts of mankind, that they can live the Christian life. The emphasis then is works not accepted. We've given you verses of scripture that emphasize that, and also in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. One of the things that we need to see is that the word legalism is a word that needs to be understood by believers today. What is the meaning of legalism? Let me give you a definition. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessings from God. I pause for a few moments and let you see that I'm trying to present to you a definition on the word legalism. If you already understand this, that's wonderful. If you do not understand this, I trust that you'll be able to see today that we're presenting to you the definition for legalism. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or earn or merit blessings from God. That's legalism. We're aware of the fact that we cannot do anything within the energies of the flesh to gain salvation. For the scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That's a magnificent passage of scripture, which emphasizes again that legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that that is impossible. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. That's understood. Also, many people are of the opinion that by their efforts, by their works, by their abilities, they're able to live the Christian life. And all of us have concluded in past days that living the Christian life is a human impossibility. And so, legalism says then that by works, people can somehow live and fulfill God's plan for the Christian life. What we need to understand is that when we came on the scene, when we were born, we came on the scene as physically alive, but spiritually unsaved. Which means that we came on the scene with what we call an old sin nature. On the screen now, I'm going to put some statements for you to see. Old sin nature. The nature within all people that produces disobedience. If you are not aware of what the old sin nature is, here's what you find. The old sin nature within every individual is that which produces disobedience. The old sin nature is the home for the imputation of Adam's original sin. You and I came on the scene, and I've said this a number of times and will repeat, we came on the scene physically alive, but we are the recipients of the imputation of Adam's original sin, which means that we are born alive physically, but spiritually dead. No one ever sins apart from his own human consent. I put this on the screen for you to be able to see. No one ever sins apart from his own human consent. Only when volition passes temptation into the soul does the old sin nature control the soul, and the individual enters the system which we call the cosmic system. We're going to analyze this for a few moments now and let you take a look. No one ever sins apart from his own human consent or volition. Many times over the past days, we've seen a diagram that shows what it is for the believer to be living inside of a sphere of power, which is the divine love power system. It simply means that you and I have the opportunity to live a life that's in keeping with God's plan for us, understanding that we can live not a perfect life, but we can live in harmony and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. When we find ourselves out of fellowship, we admit our faults and failures and sins, we're restored to a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're back in that magnificent system, which is the power system or the love system. We've seen it over and over again that here is the old sin nature. Here is the temptation seeking to get the individual to disobey. And so temptation itself is not the sin, but when temptation comes, the individual, all of us, at that point of time, we have a decision to make whether we're going to obey or disobey. We're going to say yes to the old sin nature's temptation or say no to the old temptation's temptation. If we say no to the old temptation's temptation, then we are saying that we don't want to allow the temptation to come in and we're not accepting it. If we choose to say yes to the temptation, then what we're doing is inviting that temptation into our life. We're allowing the old sin nature to take control, and we find ourselves going outside of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeing here that no one ever sins apart from his own human consent. Only when volition passes temptation into the soul does the old sin nature then control the soul, and the individual enters the system, which is the cosmic system. The believer is only honorable and free from sin inside the divine power system. It's interesting to see that the old sin nature is, and I put this now in points for you. Number one, it is Satan's inside agent for producing temptation, which is sins of cognizance, sins of ignorance, sins of human good or evil. We pause for a moment and let you think with me about number one, of the old sin nature. The old sin nature is Satan's inside agent for producing temptation, which includes sins of cognizance, sins of ignorance, sins of human good or evil. Now let's pause for a moment and take a look at what is being said in point one. The old sin nature is Satan's inside agent for producing temptation. You and I realize that we have a sinful nature. You and I realize that we can either obey or disobey God. We can yield or not yield to the temptation. The old sin nature is Satan's inside agent for producing the temptation, and the temptation falls in various areas, cognizance, ignorance, human good, or evil. Number two, the old sin nature resides in the human body and is the source of all temptation. That's where the old sin nature is. The old sin nature resides in the human body and is the source of all temptation. Not sin, but temptation. Number three, let's talk of a few moments about volition. Volition means free will. Your volition, your free will, faces daily the temptations from the old sin nature. Therefore, the volition guards the soul. What you and I must be able to see here is that we have choices. We have free will. We have the ability to say yes or no to the temptation that comes our way. So number three says the volition, our free will, faces daily these temptations from the old sinful nature. Therefore, the volition, the free will, is the guard of our individual soul. One of the greatest things that you and I must realize is that we do have a guard to our souls. And the free will, the volition, is the guard to our souls. What's amazing to me is that over a period of years, as we study God's Word, we become captivated with Jesus Christ, we become saturated with His thinking, and we become more aware of the fact that when temptation comes our way, we are more capable of knowing how to use our volition to face that particular problem, that particular temptation. Number four, the objective of the old sin nature is to control the soul. The objective of the old sin nature is to control the soul. You and I can choose on a moment-by-moment basis of whether we're going to let our old sinful nature control us or whether we're going to let the Spirit of God and the Word of God control us. Let's go back up here to number three. The volition, free will, faces every single day many temptations from the old sin nature. Therefore, the volition guards the soul. You and I should realize how powerful it is that we have choice, we have volition, we can make decisions in relationship to whether we're going to yield to the temptation coming from the old sinful nature. Number five, the old sin nature is constantly throwing up temptation and cannot control without volition's permission. Let's pause for a moment and analyze what is being said on number five. The old sin nature is constantly throwing up temptation and cannot control without volition, free will, permission. When temptation reaches the door, we can call it the gate if you want to, of the soul, if volition says no, then the old sin nature at that moment of time is defeated. Let's back up and look at what has just been said. The old sin nature is constantly throwing up temptation and cannot control without free will, without volition's permission. When temptation reaches the gate, the door of your soul and mine, if volition says no, then the old sin nature is defeated. You and I have the responsibility of being able to see how important it is to make right decisions. This is free will. This is your volition and mine. This is the choices that we have to make on a daily basis. Satan is continually throwing out the temptations. When they reach the door, the gate of your soul, it is at that moment's time that your volition, your free will, can say yes or no to that temptation. If your free will says no to that temptation, then the old sin nature at that point of time is defeated. Look at number 6. But if volition says, pass on through, says yes, then the temptation becomes sin. I think it's very important for us to allow our minds time to let this sink in. If volition says, yes, come on, pass through, then the temptation becomes a sin. If the temptation comes to the door of your soul and mine, and if our choice says no, then the old sin nature at that moment's time is defeated. Volition, choice, very important. I go to the Old Testament and I discover volition. And when I see the word woman on this page, I will ask you the question and let you think for yourself. What woman is this referring to? Volition. The scripture says the woman looked at the fruit, longed for the fruit, laid hold on the fruit, and lost her relationship with God. You will notice that I put in capital letters, volition did it. Choice did it. The old sin nature is the source of temptation, but not the source of sin. You may want to write that and think about it. The volition to the woman who looked at the fruit, longed for the fruit, laid hold on the fruit, lost her relationship with God. Volition did it. The old sin nature is the source of temptation, but not the source of sin. When I go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, here's what I read. Walk in the Spirit, and by no means the lust of the flesh will you perform. Analyze that with me for a few moments. Galatians 5, 16. Walk. Let's stop and look at the word walk. It is a present active imperative verb, a peripateo. Most of you have heard that word hundreds of times over the last years. Imperative verb is a verb of command. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatian Christians, walk in the Spirit. Present active imperative, second person plural, peripateo. Walk in the Spirit, and by no means the epithumia, the lust of the flesh, will you perform. How many of times have I said over the years that there are some strong Greek negative adverbs? Most of you have heard this so many times. Ooh, ook, ook, and may. What I'm saying here is something quite unique in the Greek language. I see a strong negative adverb. Ooh. One of those three. Ooh, ook, ook. Then I see may, which is normally a negative adverb that goes with a verb in the subjunctive mood. What is the meaning of this having two negative adverbs, one strong and one not so strong? I'll tell you what it is that I conclude, and that is there's a strong negative adverb to stay away from the things that are bad, and strong negative adverb to walk, a command to walk in the Spirit. And then when you see a negative adverb that is not as strong, I believe it emphasizes the fact that individuals, you and I, have the opportunity to make a decision. And that is in the subjunctive mood. Walk in the Spirit, and by no means the epithymia, the lust of the flesh, where you perform. And then you find the word perform there in the aorist active subjunctive. That explains it to me. We're free from the guilt and penalty of sin. The scripture says, being justified by His grace in Titus 3:7. Dikaioō, being justified by His grace. We might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Romans 6:7. Free from the guilt and penalty of sin. Our freedom is based upon the grace of God, not our efforts. We must realize that God always gives what we cannot earn for ourselves. Salvation is not something that we can attain, not something that we can purchase, not something that we can work for. Our freedom is based upon God's grace, not our efforts. God gives what we cannot earn for ourselves. When I think in terms of this freedom, I'm aware of the fact that this freedom is brought to us by the total work of Jesus Christ. This freedom is brought to us by the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross, presented to us beautifully in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. This freedom involves the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the scripture says He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We're talking about freedom. We're talking about how the old sin nature affects us, and what you and I can do as a result of what God has provided for us. He's provided victory and triumph over this old sinful nature. This freedom involves all that Jesus Christ has done for us in resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. The gift of freedom eliminates any boasting. This gift of freedom eliminates any human efforts. This gift of freedom eliminates anything that you and I can do. Self-righteousness. That's the reason why when you go to Romans 3:28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I trust you're taking these verses down. I want to close by sharing something that I've shared over the years. And some of you remember it, some of you do not. If you do, that's fine. If you don't, you'll get it for the first time tonight. That's all right. I cannot think of a man in the Scripture, a human being, that I would look up to any more than, except though, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Apostle Paul. And I have great admiration for the Apostle Paul. There are people, some, who do not have that kind of admiration, but I believe you do and I do. But I want to tell you something about the Apostle Paul that you may already know. And that is that the Apostle Paul, however great a man he was not sinless. He was not a perfect individual. In fact, he lets us know that. And you might want to write this verse down. It's Romans 7:15. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7:15 begins to explain some things here that I think are so dynamically powerful. When I look at this, I have to tell you that I'm just amazed. I'm rather shocked. When I begin to sense the thinking of the Apostle Paul and what he's saying to us in Romans 7:15. Perhaps some of you have already looked it up and you're there now with Romans 7:15. The Apostle Paul was looking at himself and he was saying, for what I accomplish, I do not understand. For what I desire, I do not practice. For what I hate, I find myself continually doing. Now, I've given you a unique translation of the verse because I've translated it from the original text. This is Romans 7:15. What I want you to see, that in Romans 7:15, there are four Greek verbs that are translated for the word do. One of those words is kat erkamai. One of those words is proso. One of those words is misso. One of those words is poeo. What's amazing to me is that the Apostle Paul, in the original text here, gives us a declaration about himself. And he uses this word do with four different Greek words. For that which I find myself doing, I don't understand. For what I would do, I do not find myself doing. And what I despise, that I find myself doing. You can read it however you want. This is the way I have written it out. Those things I accomplish, those things that keep on working out of my life, I just do not fully comprehend. Those things I desire, I do not find myself practicing. Those things I do not like, those things I despise, those things I hate, I find myself at times, I keep on doing. I am not going to come and sit by your side. And I'm not going to ask you the question. But I believe tonight, if I sat by your side, you sat by my side, and I ask you the question, do you ever find yourself thinking things you shouldn't be thinking, saying things you shouldn't be saying, doing things you shouldn't be doing? Do you find things coming out of your life that you know are not right? Would you admit to me? No, don't admit to me, because I would have to admit to someone too. Are you willing to see with me tonight that the Apostle Paul is telling us something here? Is that he too, just like all of us, have sinful natures, and there are times when things are promenading in our minds that are not in keeping with the plan of God for our lives at all. For those things that I accomplish, those things that I find myself thinking and doing, I don't fully comprehend. Those things I desire, I find myself not practicing. Those things I don't desire, those things I hate, I find myself doing. And I listen to this guy again when he's writing to the Galatian Christians. For the old sin nature, the lust, the flesh, lust against the old sin nature is lusting against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do the things you should. We're talking about allowing the old sin nature to be in control, or allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to be in control. What a powerful thought. Volition. Choice. Yours, mine. Moment by moment. Daily. What do we do when we find ourselves in disobedience? What do we do when we find ourselves having sinned against God? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see how important this is? First of all, we must become aware of the fact that we have an old sinful nature. We must be aware of the fact then that we have volition and choice. And we're to utilize that God-given choice to make the right decisions when we find ourselves off the track, mentally, verbally, socially, however. May we pray together, please. Father, help us today to understand that You've given us a magnificent volition. And You've given us the ability to see and comprehend and understand and realize that we all make mistakes. We all disobey at times. And we're thankful that the grace of God is so wonderful and we can be forgiven. We realize that the Scripture does tell us if we admit, if we name, acknowledge our sins, that You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. As we come to the close of this session, there may be someone listening today who's never expressed this prayer of allowing Jesus Christ to become Savior in their life. We know that Jesus said, I'm the way, and I will save anyone who will trust Me. We pray that there will be those who will trust You now. We realize that salvation is by grace, through faith. It is the fact that Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He did everything that was necessary to make it possible for every individual to believe and have salvation. And that's the reason why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. It's not joining the church. It's not trying to be good. It's not involving ourselves in various types of works, even though there are many things that will take place in our lives as a result of what God has done and is doing. But we realize that salvation is not by works. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be many who will now trust You. And we thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.